This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allah, He created the universe. To Him belong the heavens and the earth. The ever-living, He is the first. He's the owner of everything. His messengers to all His creatures of the great thing.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen Nabiyyina Muhammadi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in Amma ba'd Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I am your host for today, Abdul Bari Yahya. And I'm very happy to be speaking about a very important topic. In fact, this is a very enjoyable topic also, and a very beneficial topic. We will be speaking about the benefits and lessons that we can extract from pertaining to da'wah in the Meccan era. Of course, in the seerah is divided into the Meccan period and the Medina period. In the Meccan period is a very important aspect in the da'wah also, especially for people who are living in non-Muslim countries. Most people do not realize or fail to realize that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught in Mecca, in a place that the majority of the people were non-Muslims. So he was pretty much in a non-Muslim environment, calling people to Islam. And a lot of people in the West and in countries that the majority are not Muslim are in this situation. And so we can extract a lot of benefit from it. First of all, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when revelation was revealed to him, and he was ordered to call people, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anthir, O you who is covered up in your blanket, stand up and warn. In other words, stand up and call people to this religion. Call people to La ilaha illallah. How did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam begin? He began by going to people personally. Of course, the first person to accept his message was his wife, and then the people in his household at that time, which was Ali ibn Abi Talib and Zayd ibn Haritha. So these were the people in his household. The first 3 years is known as the stage of the personal or secretive stage. More correct, it wasn't really secretive in that the non-Muslims did not know, but they did know, but it was more like a personal da'wah stage, individual da'wah. Why do you need this individual da'wah, this stage? Why? Because if you want to form any organization, if you want to do anything, you want to speak and you want to bring on board people who you can work with and people whom you can trust and people who are sincere and people who have been with you and are willing to sacrifice their time, their money, and their efforts in this da'wah, in this message. And so you have to form a strong core group before you can go out and ask other people to help you also. Because if you're organized already, let's say you've already gotten a core group and you wanted to start an Islamic school, or you wanted to build a masjid in your neighborhood or your town, if you have the core group set, then you can work together more easily. And when you go out, people will see that you're organized because you have your president, your secretary, your treasurer, and so forth, and they see you're organized, they're more likely to come. But if you go straight out to the public immediately, you'll get people who are very zealous and they want to join, but then you don't see, you will realize that some of them or many of them are not willing to give the same effort as the people who are close to you, those whom you know very well. And so the first stage, the secret da'wah, the first 3 years, this marhala or this stage in da'wah was the stage to form this core group to strengthen the Muslims also, then you can go out. And if you face opposition, you have support from your friends and the companions and the people who have been working with you from the beginning already. And so you're stronger. And that's why you want to build that stage first. And this is the first lesson from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the beginning. Another lesson that we learn occurred when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up on the mountain of Safa. When he got up on the mountain Safa, and the next stage was coming, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ, go out and proclaim in the open with what you have been ordered to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he ordered the Prophet to go forward, the Messenger of Allah sallam got up on the mountain. But what did he start with? He started calling people individually. He said, Ya Bani Ka'b ibn Lu'ay, oh, the tribe or the people, the children of Ka'b ibn Lu'ay, one of the ancestors of the people in Mecca, in the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he said, Ya Bani Ka'b ibn Murrah, Ya Bani Abdul Manaf, Ya Bani Abdul Shams, Ya Bani Hashim, Ya Bani Abdul Muttalib, Ya Fatima, Anqidhi Nafsaki Minan Nar. Save yourself from the hellfire. He mentioned, he generalized, he called people in general, and he called them specifically by name also. Called the tribes, and then he called individuals. What's the lesson that we can take from here? That lesson is that if you want to be successful in presenting this message to others, you have to make it personal. You know, when you are at home in front of your computer, especially nowadays, we get a lot of spam. You get all types of emails. Sometimes this email comes, most of the spam, you realize, of course, you hit the delete button right away. And then you see your name on the subject line, in the subject line. You see your name. You see all this spam immediately. You don't even read it. Or if you see a chain letter, one email with all these email addresses, like 50, 70 email addresses, what do? You just hit the delete button, it's gone. You don't even read that email. Why? Because it's not personalized. Once it's personalized, you read it right away. It's like somebody getting up in front of the masjid also. And he says, brothers and sisters, next week, my brother or my sister will be getting married, and I'm inviting everyone here for the wedding. He says, I'm inviting everyone here for the wedding. What kind of invitation is this? This is a general invitation. When you hear this, if you did not know the brother very well, if you just knew him a little bit, what is your likely action? What are you more likely to do? Most likely, if you need to go shopping that day, you're going to go shopping. You're not going to attend his wedding. But if he came to you personally, he called you out by name, and he said, brother, my sister is having, after he makes a general invitation, and he goes to you personally, and he calls you by name, and he invites you personally, you know, that shopping trip is canceled right away. Why? Because it's personalized. So make your da'wah personal. Make your da'wah personal. Even if it takes a little bit more time, you want to do the best that you can. So this is another lesson we learn from this incident. Another lesson that we learn from the lessons in the Deccan da'wah is when we do something as Muslims, we have to present it in the best possible manner. The best possible way. Even if it takes paying non-Muslims to help you in propagating this religion. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most important trip in Islam, when he was expelled from Mecca, he was being chased, and there was a bounty on him on this dangerous trip where he's going from Mecca to Medina, and they have put a bounty on him. Anyone who finds him alive will have 100 camels. You know, 100 camels during those days? It's like 100 Mercedes-Benz. 100 luxury car. That's how it is, how it was. And that's the bounty that was on the Prophet ﷺ. This trip is the turning point in the seerah, in the history of Islam. And who does the Prophet ﷺ hire? He hires a non-Muslim as a guide by the name of Abdullah ibn Urqud. In another narration, Abdullah ibn Urayqid in Ibn Ishaq, in Ibn Hisham, is Abdullah ibn Urqud. And so this person is a non-Muslim, a mushrik. Why did the Prophet ﷺ hire him? Were there other Muslims who knew the way? Of course, there were many other Muslims. But he was the best when it comes to da'wah, when it comes to propagating. Don't settle for anything less than the best. Even if you have to pay for it. If you find Muslims that can do the best job, alhamdulillah, but if you can't, it's okay, it's permissible to hire non-Muslims if they can do a better job. Like if you need posters for an event, you want to do it, you want to have it done professionally. You can't just go, hey, Muhammad, you know, the guy, maybe he's in high school or he's just studying, he's just learning about, you know, graphic design, and you say, can you do this for me? I mean, he's just starting to learn. He's not going to give you anything professional or anything like that. So if you want to have it professionally done, you want to hire the best. And when it comes to da'wah, never settle for anything less than the best. And that's another lesson that we learn from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ in relation to da'wah. And so we will break right now for a short break, and we will return in a few minutes, inshallah. We hope that you will stay, and inshallah we will continue speaking about some very important incidents and lessons we can take from the Meccan period pertaining to da'wah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
He sent his messengers.
The network that connects us.
We believe that Muhammad is Rasulullah. We are the followers of his sunnah.
The practice that is common to us.
Our religion has foundations, and there is the rules judge and guard this religion.
The purpose that unites us.
No matter where you go, you will see the same concept of the religion.
Let's recognize the cause which brings us together in The Rope That Binds Us. Every Saturday at 5:30 p.m. Saudi Arabia and 6:30 p.m. UAE on Peace TV.
Where truth is hidden, misleading quotations create confusion. Where truth is hidden, lack of knowledge and wisdom cause upheaval and commotion. Where truth is hidden, manipulated scriptures and twisted facts emerge. This very hidden truth creates false propaganda, mayhem, chaos, disorder, and turmoil in our lives and the world order. But is there anyone with courage and wisdom? What is the truth, and who has the courage to expose it? Because it's your right to know the truth.
Watch Truth Prevail and Lies Perish in Truth Exposed by Dr. Zakir Naik every Friday to Wednesday at 9 p.m. Saudi Arabia and 10 p.m. UAE on Peace TV. Regarding duties,
the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever sleeps over a prayer or forgets it, he must pray it as soon as he remembers it. There are no expiations other than that.
Putting queries.
How to offer salah while traveling?
Can a woman travel without a mahram?
Is it true that actions are based upon intention?
Taking responsibilities.
To answer all your questions and queries, join me in Umdat al-Ahkam.
Let's ponder the bestowed knowledge to approach the correct Islam. Join Asim al-Hakim in Umdat al-Ahkam next on Peace TV.
his messengers.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to our show, The Art of Da'wah. And today we were speaking about the lessons that we learned from the Meccan period. There are many lessons we can learn from the Meccan period, but we'll take some of the lessons that maybe we need, especially during the times that we are living right now. And we have been extracting lessons from different incidents. Another important aspect that we can extract benefit from is having a backup plan. Where do we get this from? We get this from an incident during the fifth year. During the fifth year, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed the companions to make hijrah, to migrate to Abyssinia, migrate to Habasha, to go to Habasha so that they can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freely, because they were not able to do so. And because the weak Muslims, those who did not have strong family support in Mecca, they were being tortured very severely. And because of that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed them to go to An-Najashi, the Abyssinian king. And when they went there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered them to stay there. There was a group that stayed there even when the Muslims had a place to go to in Medina. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to go to Medina and he had a base, he still told some Muslims, he left them there in Abyssinia. Why? When they already had a place to worship Allah freely in Medina, the people of Medina had already welcomed them with open arms, and a Muslim society had already been established in Medina. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told a group of companions to still remain in Abyssinia. Why? Because that was their backup plan. If things did not work out in Medina, then you still have a backup plan. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after defeating the Jews in Khaybar, before that, when he knew that the Muslims were successful and that they already had very strong base and they had rid themselves of the main enemies in Medina, that they were established in Medina, then he called Ja'far ibn Abi Talib and the other companions who were with him to come to Medina. Why? This was a backup plan. So as Muslims, when we make da'wah, when we plan things, we should always think about a backup plan. And also another lesson that we learn from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Meccan era is that when we do things, don't just do things haphazardly. Make sure you take all the precautionary measures and do the best that you can. Even if you have been promised already victory, you promise success, if you are sure that you're going to be successful inshallah, it's still try to take all the precautionary measures and not just say, oh, I put my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not take the means and the asbab before doing things. Where do we get this from? First of all, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being sought after, the Meccans had already gathered together and they had planned to assassinate and kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jibril alayhi salam came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of their plots and plans, that they were planning to kill him, that they were going to take one person from each clan and each tribe so that they can spread the responsibility amongst the different tribes. And so when they did that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left home at noontime, around noontime. This is a time in Mecca, you have to understand, it's very hot. So they always have their siesta, their midday nap. And while they're having their midday nap, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaves and goes to Abu Bakr's house. And he covers up his face so others will not see him. But you have to understand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already promised him and promised to protect him and promised him success and promised him that his message would overcome and be successful. But still he took all the precautionary measures. And when he went into the house of Abu Bakr, what did he say? He said, tell everyone to leave. Why? Because he was taking all the precautionary measures. And it wasn't until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said that we're only family, this is only your family members, And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abu Bakr, and they were planning for the hijrah, for the migration from Mecca to Medina. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wanted more than anything to accompany the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he had been asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for permission to leave and make the hijrah, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always delayed him, until finally, when he mentioned that permission had been given, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, as-suhba, as-suhba. O Messenger of Allah, companionship, companionship." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "As-suhba, companionship." And Abu Bakr was so happy that he cried and cried and he cried. His daughter, Aisha, she said, "I never knew a man can cry out of happiness until I saw my father crying out of happiness." Why was Abu Bakr so happy? Why? This is a dangerous trip. People are looking to kill you. And it's not an easy trip going through the desert, going through the mountain passes, and not even taking the normal easy route. Why? Because he wanted to be at the service of Islam. He was happy because he is looking forward to being with the Prophet ﷺ at the hardest time. And so, what lesson can we take from this? The lesson that we can learn from this is, when you're working in da'wah, when you're trying to propagate and you're trying to convey the message of Islam, these responsibilities that are put upon us, these responsibilities, we don't look at it as a burden, but we look upon it as a favor, a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this opportunity to serve His religion. And that's why, as Muslims, we should never ask what Islam can do for us, but what we can do for Islam, what we can give to the community, what we can give to the Muslims, and what we can give in terms of the blessings or the efforts that we can give. The more that we're able to help, then the more we should be thankful and never look at it as a burden upon us. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he planned for the hijrah, he went out the back door and he went south. He didn't go north and he hid in the cave. He didn't go the normal direction. These were all precautionary measures that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ took. And as Muslims, in making da'wah, we should also plan and do the best that we can. Do not act foolish or hazardly, but do the best that we can to try to convey this message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another lesson that can be extracted, and there are many lessons from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also from, especially from the Meccan era, but another lesson that we can take from this period is, when we find somebody who can benefit and help the da'wah very much, we should try to ask them to join. And we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open their hearts so that they can join in this effort, especially when you have influential people. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made dua. He said, "Allahumma a'izz al-Islam bi ahad al-umarain." O Allah, strengthen Islam with the two Umars. Who are the two Umar? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and Amr ibn Hisham, Abu Jahl. These were the two Umar. And these were very influential, strong people. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua, supplication, so that they can join. So sometimes in this matter, in our time, maybe it's the people, maybe it's somebody who used to be a movie star. It's very influential. People know them very well. And if they accept Islam, they might be able to bring a lot of people with them. The people who used to follow them might be the sports stars, whether it be football, cricket, or whatever it is. If they accept Islam, it's very influential. And also, another lesson we can take from this, it's permissible to make dua, supplicate, that Allah guides even the enemies of Islam, that guides them. You know, some people, they say, "Well, you shouldn't make dua for them." Well, you can make dua for hidayah, for their guidance, when somebody is an enemy to Islam and all of a sudden he is now with the Muslims. That's something that's very strong and powerful and influential and can help Islam a lot. Also, it's another thing, maybe if we're able to, maybe we can put our efforts in trying to get some of the people to help us. And these are some of the lessons that we can take of the hundreds and hundreds of lessons from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Meccan era. And as I mentioned earlier, study about the Meccan era because it pertains to a lot of us and it helps especially those people who are living in non-Muslim countries, because you have to understand the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living in a non-Muslim environment, society during that time for 13 years. And so there are lessons there to how to interact with non-Muslims also, and lessons in da'wah and communicating and conveying this message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is all the time that we have for today. And we hope to see you again in the next episode of Fiqh al-Da'wah, or the art of da'wah, inshallah. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our deeds and make our deeds sincere. وجزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
He created the universe. To him belong the heavens and the earth. The ever living, he is the first. He's the owner of mercy. He sent his messengers.